The first point that I want us to consider, I want us to look at Abraham and look at Isaac and look at the father's test of faith. The father's test of faith. A test of faith from the Father, our Heavenly Father, and a test of faith to a father, Abraham. And we need to note, God tested Abraham's faith in His Word by requiring His one and only loved Son of the promise. That's what Hebrews that we just read points out. Abraham believing the promise. When God comes to test our faith, He tests our faith in His Word. He tests our faith in what He has said about Himself. I hope this doesn't sound like semantics, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to lay down here. When God comes to us and tests our faith, we may think that He is testing our faith in His goodness. He is not. Because His goodness is something that we cannot define. I do not define the goodness of God. I accept by faith that He has declared Himself good, and so that even when He does something that I do not think is good, I trust His word that He is good. Amen? When He does something that is heart-wrenching and heartbreaking, when He leads me down paths that I would not intend myself to go to test my faith, I am not testing His goodness or His righteousness. I am not judging whether or not He is still right in this way. I am believing His word that He is right and that He is good. And I am trusting in His promise. So God tested His faith in His word by requesting or requiring your son, verse 2, your only son whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. And let me tell you, people who don't believe the goodness and the righteous state of God Himself, they will go here to try to declare God evil. Be aware of that. This is a strange request. 100% chance I would have tried to get the dirt out of my ears. Right? God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? He says, take your son, your only son, and go to the place, and I'll tell you where. So verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham obeyed immediately and resolutely, taking Isaac into the unknown. Obeyed immediately and resolutely. God says here, go into the place that I shall tell you. He doesn't know where God wants him to go. God just says, take Isaac and go. And Abraham obeys quickly. Abraham rose early in the morning. He puts his obedience before God over anything else. We make our children sing, to delay is to disobey. How many of you know that song? Right? Just me? Okay, me and Wendy. Okay, a couple of you. All right, a couple of the children. To delay is to disobey. And Abraham says, you know what? The most important thing that I do today is that I get up and I be obedient to God. He rose early and he was resolute. He took all the things that was necessary. He took the fire. He took the knife. He took the wood. He got all the things together so that in the morning he would be ready and go to the unknown place that God had called him to. So God tests his faith in his word. Abraham obeys immediately. And Abraham responds in faith to Isaac's concern. He says to his servant, stay here. The lad and I, we don't know how old Isaac was, old enough to carry his own wood, old enough to know how this was supposed to work, old enough to ask where the lamb was for the offering, and yet still to be called a lad. And he asked a question in verse 7. My father, and he said, here I am, son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham responds in faith to Isaac's concern, and he says, God will provide. When God listen, as a believer, as a child of God, when God tests your faith and leads you with your family, leads you with your spouse, leads you with your children, leads you alone down paths that you would never choose for yourself, that you do not understand and you don't know the end of where you are going. When the question arises, what are we going to do? The answer from a child of God in faith does not come back, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have the money. We don't have the fine. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't have a plan. We be careful never to relay to our children or those that might be asking from the outside, whether they're on the journey with us or looking out, looking in, I don't know. I'm just telling you, serving God is really hard. It's just, I don't know. What does the answer of faith say? The answer of faith says, God will provide. I know that God will provide. I believe that God will provide. I can tell you that God has provided in the past. I don't know how He's going to do it tomorrow. I don't know how He did it last time, but He'll do it again. That's the answer of faith. He provides that answer of faith, and it's one of the most, you know, it's one of the most well-appreciated, simple words of prophecy. God will provide Himself. Verse 8. God will provide Himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham promises Isaac by faith, not in circumstance or in himself, but by faith in God, he promises Isaac, God will take care of this. And Isaac, believing his father, says, okay, and they go together. If we want people to join us on our journey of faith as God has called us in places that are unknown and terrible that we would not ask for ourselves, if we want them to join us, we better be ready to give them a sincere answer of faith. And so they continue on and they come to the place. Verse 9, God shows them the place. This is the place that Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. This is an unemotional act of obedience. Unemotional. He didn't have, oh yes, he had emotion. His obedience was not fueled by emotion. How regularly do you and I come under maybe in a worship service, maybe under preaching, maybe in Bible reading, maybe a song that we hear or whatever, and we're emotionally moved? Yes, God, I'm gonna. Yes, God, I promise. Yes, God. And then all the steps. Imagine all the steps. Abraham is like, okay, I'm gonna trust God. And then he actually starts gathering wood. And he picks up the knife and looks at it. And he goes all the way, and not to break it down and drag it out step by step, but he starts actually building this altar and tying up his son and laying his son on this altar. All the emotions within Abraham are against faith, are pushing back against what God has called him to do. In verse 10, Abraham stretches out his hand and takes the knife with full intention to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord. That angel of the Lord, just very quickly, look at what the angel says in verse 16, by myself I have sworn. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham, verse 15, the second time, and said, by myself I have sworn. That angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ steps in as he is about to slay his son, as he is about to carry out the obedient thing that God has called him to do, this unimaginable thing that God has required him, asked of him. He is just about to carry it out, and in the 11th hour, Jesus Christ steps in and says, wait. Stop. Do not let your flesh, do not let those who don't know God twist this into a weird game of chicken between God and His children. That is not what this is. But the reality of our relationship with God is, as He looks down to test our faith, He will not tempt us further than what we are able, or test us further than what we are able. And when the time is right, and when He... Listen, this life of faith, I got so much swirling in my head, forgive me. This life of faith cannot be completed in just sheer obedience and fleshly strength. And when the moment is necessary, Jesus Christ is there beside us to step in and say, I will take it from here. And that's what He does with Abraham. He says, Abraham, my design, my purpose in the test has been completed. It has been completed. It's finished, if you will. You've made it. That's why Hebrews 11 talks about how Abraham offered his son Isaac. It speaks of it as if that's what happened, because that's what happened in the mind of God, knowing the heart of Abraham. And Abraham's faith is proven not necessarily to God, but to Abraham. And God steps in, and Abraham's faith is tested, and Abraham passes the test. All that God designed has been completed, and God steps in. And as God steps in, we have this perfect, beautiful picture of the ultimate Father and the ultimate Son. The ultimate Father and the ultimate Son. He says, do not lay your hand on the lad, for I now know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. The second point I want us to consider is, we've looked at Abraham. Now I want us to look at the ultimate Father and Son, God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. As you go back up, as we've already pointed out, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And God did provide. We see the ram caught in the thicket. It's there to be put in Isaac's stead. Go ahead, Shave. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God provided for Abraham. God provided for Isaac on that day by this ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham takes that ram and he offers that ram before the Lord. Can you imagine the joy and the comfort and the tears streaming down the eyes of Abraham? As he is so thankful for this sacrifice that God has put instead of his son. And Abraham names the place according to the faith that God required of him, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, as Moses is writing this, as it is said to this day, listen to what it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Do you know the mountain that God directed him to offer his son Isaac on is the same mountain that Jesus Christ was crucified on? I will never forget going to Israel, going to Jerusalem for that first time, and having our guide point out to us the three mountains that make up Jerusalem. And point out to us it's that same central mountain that Abraham offered his son Isaac on, Mount Moriah. That same central mountain is the same mountain. In this mountain, the Lord will provide. And on that mountain, the Lord provided his son in our place so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He became sin who knew no sin, so that you and I could be children of the Father, heirs with Jesus Christ. Notice very quickly just a couple of things. Jesus, as Isaac carried his own wood and Abraham brought the knife and the wrath, just as Jesus carried his own wood and laid himself down to suffer the knife and the fire, Right? Abraham carried the knife in the fire. It is the father who took out wrath upon the willing son. And then thirdly, our heavenly Father is both the offerer and the offering to take away our sin. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's not only the offering, but he's the offerer. The same God who loved us sent his son, and the same God who loved us sacrificed himself. And then lastly, I want us to notice a father's calling. A father's calling. We've looked at Abraham as he laid down Isaac in obedience to God the Father, and God rescued his son. Isaac witnessed a measure of faith in his father that I believed influenced Isaac for the rest of his life. And God stepped in. Jesus Christ himself stepped in and withheld Abraham and offered up the ram in Isaac's place. I believe for us this morning, fathers, mothers, it is our job to lay our children on God's altar. It is our job. It is our duty. There are all kinds of other altars that this world would have us to lay our children on. If I'm losing, you come back with, you're going to spend your life doing something. Amen? You're going to spend your life doing something. Your children's lives will be spent doing something. You're going to live for something. From ambition, from selfish ambition, all the way to sloth. Somewhere on that spectrum, you are going to live for something and someone. And the world offers us all kinds of altars upon which to lay our children. All kinds of ways and places that we can lay them down and we can say, this is where you need to be spent. The altar of education, or the altar of sports, or the altar of fun, or the altar of making money and making a good living and earning. The altar of having everybody like you. Whatever that altar is. There's all kinds of altars out there, and there's all kinds of things that we must be careful as Christian parents that we do not show our children by our actions. Something different than what our mouths declare on Sunday morning is the most important thing, is the only thing worth spending your life for. The altars of this world appeal to our flesh. Our flesh is weak. The altars of this world, they appeal to our flesh. In the weakness of our flesh, we will look at what the world is doing with their children and think, man, that looks good. That looks like a good idea. Man, their child is really, there's a lot of good benefits and comforts and strength and all kinds of things that come from that. The world's altars offer you a sense of control. If you learn this, if enough education will lead to a good job, which leads to financial stability, which leads to a good life. Sense of control. I can learn this. I can earn this. It's very different from serving a God who says, go into the place that I'll tell you about later. So it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our sense of control. It offers temporary gratification. And at best, it leads to worldly achievements. At best. I am a firm believer that the worst thing that can happen to someone who is laid on this world's altars is that they can achieve all the blessings of those altars. That's one of the worst things that can happen. That through all of that, they will be self-sustaining, be self-sufficient. They will feel like I have accomplished, I am successful, and they will never care to lean and look for God at all. And they will live their life thinking to themselves, man, I'm really good at this. I've really got this figured out. And I can leave to my children the same legacy. And I can leave to them all the money that they need and all the knowledge that they need to be successful by the world's definition of success. That's at best. But we all know at worst, whether we laying our children or laying ourselves on the world's altars, it leads to destruction, it leads to misery, it leads to death. It leads to a miserable self, it leads to miserable relationships with those that we're intended to love. It brings all kinds of destruction into our lives. But in contrast, God's altar is surrender, obedience, and faith. Surrender, obedience, by faith. Change that and to by if you're writing notes down. Surrender and obedience by faith. This is what God has called us to. He's not called us to win the rat race of being even a successful Christian. Right? It makes my mind go to 1 Corinthians 12 into chapter 13. Better than talents is love. Better than gifts is love. God has called us to simple acts of surrender and obedience to Him when we believe His word by faith. And on that altar, God is glorified. Did we not look at the life of Abraham in the first section and then look at how it perfectly exemplifies God offering His Son in our place on the cross? In what Abraham did, he never, ever would have guessed that thousands of years later, that would be one of the best pictures of God offering His Son for the sins of the world. He never would have guessed it. We have no idea if we will just live for God, if we will just teach our children to submit to God and be obedient to God, teach them the promises of God, show them faith, offer them faith. We have no idea the ways that God can be glorified through simple obedience. What is the chief end of man? That we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God is glorified. We reap true satisfaction. We reap true satisfaction. My heart aches regularly for folks who call themselves Christians, for families that call themselves Christians. And I'm not saying that's between them and the Lord. But folks that have a place that they regularly go to hear truth and to speak truth, but it does not impact the way that they lead and guide their children. It does not impact the choices that they make with their children Monday through Saturday. And their children come of age and they wonder why their children aren't willing to live the same hypocritical lives that they lead. And say one, just come with us and say one thing on Sunday and live like you want to on the next day. It's foolishness. And their hearts ache because their children don't believe the way that they do and live the way that they live. And they leave the faith and go live after the world. It's because they've been putting them on the world's altars every day of the week. And God help my tone. Because while it breaks my heart, it frustrates me all to tears. And we know, don't we know,
those of us that have walked with Christ for any length of time, don't we know that when we lay ourselves on His altar, that there's true satisfaction there? Man, we know it. We feel it. But then we're afraid to lay our children on those altars. The altar of God reaps true satisfaction. It allows God's blessing. In the concluding verses of what we've looked at this morning, the angel of the Lord, as I said, Jesus says, "By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, I promise you this, says the God of heaven, the maker of the universe, the one who knows your beginning to your end, the ever sovereign Lord of all. He says, I promise you, if you offer your children on my altar, then I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Speaking of Jesus Christ and how every nation of the world, every kindred, tribe, and tongue will stand before Jesus Christ and confess Him Lord. And in our own lives, as we follow after God and lay ourselves on the altar and lay our children on the altar, is not the world immediate around us impacted good for God? Yes, He is. Yes, it is. "Because you have obeyed my voice." I want to leave us here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. I believe this speaks to us as fathers and how we teach our children, where we put our children. I believe it speaks to us as individuals, of course. Jesus said in verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you think this whole idea of laying yourself or laying your child on the altar is something that I made up this morning so we could have a feel-good Father's Day sermon, it's not. We're called to take up our cross. What is that? To wear it around your neck, pretty and gold and shiny? No. It's submissiveness, it's obedience by faith in Jesus Christ. That in the end, His word is true and He is sovereign Lord and He will bless us. And He will be glorified and we will be rewarded as He desires to reward us. And here's the promise in verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We need the Lord's help that we're not running around trying to save our own lives. That we're not running around trying to teach our children how to save their own lives. But we are running around and we are showing our children and we are teaching our children, whether they be, again, be biological children, children in the faith. You know, the best thing you can do is you can sacrifice your life. You can spend it on the altar for God Himself. And in doing so, you will find life. You will find eternal life. Let's all stand, if you would, as Aaron.